And we are live. Awesome. Hello to the world. We are here at Murray Grace Fellowship. Welcome. Thank you for joining us. We've been here for about an hour now, have we?
Yeah.
We started back in Langbride, so we're here. But it is good that you're joining us from home. Special hello to Evelyn. How are you? Shout hello, Evelyn.
Hi.
Good. So, you're arriving to see us doing the message. Awesome. Let's pray, shall we? Father, I thank you for our worship. I thank you that we may be able to get together this morning and come together in worship and focus on you and tell you how much we love you, Father, and thank you for what you've done for us through Jesus. Thank you for providing your word, providing the Holy Spirit. Thank you for the local church. But thank you now, it's time to gather around your word, time to focus on the scriptures, to look at these incorruptible seeds and to plant some in our hearts. We thank you for this process, Father. We thank you for your word. Thank you that your word is the agent of permanent and lasting change in our lives, our understanding of that word. So because understanding is so important, we speak out now. Speak out understanding in the mighty name of Jesus. Understanding so that these seeds are not stolen. Understanding so that these seeds will germinate and grow and produce the fruit that we all want in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. Awesome. So this is going to be a little bit of an experiment this morning, because I think I told you this one when we last met. I haven't cut down the lengths of my sermons during lockdown. So before lockdown, I would preach for about an hour. And then we moved into lockdown, same amount of material, and it only took me like 30, 35, 40 minutes. And I'm thinking, why is that? And then we come back here, same length of material, I'm back to preaching for an hour again. That's you guys. Amen. Interaction, that's what it's all about. So I don't know how long this is going to last today. We will see. I'm going to carry on with my series next week, my You Are A Whosoever, and I'll get back onto Psalm 23. I took a break last week to tell you about changing your identity, and I'm taking a little break this week from the series because it's Easter Sunday. But it's no surprise, Vic's not going to preach about the resurrection this morning. I never do things traditionally, do I? It's going to be a kind of a resurrection message, but not explicitly. Turn with me to Matthew 26. Matthew 26. And I'm going to read from verse 30. This is after the Last Supper. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Then saith Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, Verily, I say unto thee, that this night, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. I write. It's a good old Scottish phrase, that two positives make a negative, which is impossible in maths. But I write. Was that what Jesus was thinking? You know, when Peter mentioned, spoke out those words. If you'd been for Elgin, I think you might have been thinking, I write. This is an account we all know about. And we all know what happens, don't we? Here's proud Peter. But we know what's coming. Peter all positive here. All affirming. I'll do this, Jesus. I'll be with you. I'll stick with you. Yet, when the going gets tough, he denies Jesus. Not once, but three times. As Jesus had said. I want to take a wee look this morning at this man, Peter. Above all the disciples, he's the guy that I'm most interested in. He fascinates me. I've been studying out the verses involving Peter for a few years now, thinking about doing a novelization, Sean. He inspired me. He fascinates me. He surprises me. He intrigues me. And you may wonder why I'm looking at Peter on Easter Sunday. Resurrection Sunday. Or is it? Easter Sunday, anyway. Such a monumental event in the history of humanity that surely you should teach on that this Sunday. No, I'm going to teach on Peter. In a way, it's going to be teaching about the resurrection. I want to very quickly take you through some events of Peter's life. I'm going to show you a Peter before Jesus died. And then I'm going to show you a Peter after Jesus died. Well, that's not true. After Jesus was risen.
Amen.
I'm going to show you another Peter. I'll show you a changed life because of an encounter with the risen and living Christ. That's what this is about this morning. A life changed because of an encounter with the risen, with the living Christ. The Christ that was dead and then was alive and is alive forevermore. Amen. Now, a wee word of warning here. I'm using Peter as an example, okay? I'm not going to go at him. Because you might go away in 10 minutes thinking, oh, Peter was one hell of a guy. That Peter was awful. I'm not going to go at him, okay? Well, first of all, once I get to eternity, I'm going to call on Caleb. Because I want a long chat with him. Because he's an amazing guy. And then I'll probably, after a few years, head off and see Paul. But then maybe after that, probably Peter. Then I might pop round and see you. I won't see you for a long time. There's no marriage in heaven, hallelujah, says London. Amen. Peter fascinates me. So please get my heart here. I'm not having a go at Peter. It might sound like you're all very negative about him, especially about one incident. But I want to show you a Peter in the Gospels who, to me, if you read the Gospels and you read Peter, it's like mistake after mistake after mistake. I'm so glad there's a few people nodding their heads, yes, but nobody's shaking vigorously yet. Here's this Peter, mistake after mistake, and I see fear. I see error. I see anger. I hear a guy lying. And I see a guy, listen to this, under the influence of Satan. And I'll show you all that through Scripture. Now, I'm not saying he's a bad man. I'm not having a go at him. I'm not getting at him. I'm using him as an example to show you how a life can change after an encounter with the risen Christ. That's why I'm having a look at Peter. After meeting with the risen Christ and then being obedient and being filled with the Holy Spirit. Because that is important as well. But this morning I want to show you a guy who met the risen Christ and then, because Christ had risen and ascended, could be filled with the Holy Spirit. So it's all kind of tied in together. Awesome. And this is an important point for us to know about today. Because Peter is just an ordinary bloke. An ordinary person, ladies. Just like us blokes, just an ordinary guy. You see, Peter, until he met with the risen Christ, until he was filled with the Holy Spirit, he He was nothing special. But just wait till you see him after Acts 2. After he'd met with the risen Christ and after he'd been filled with the Holy Spirit. Awesome change. I want to show you what is possible because of the resurrection. I want to show you what's possible for your life this morning because of the resurrection. Amen. So Peter was a disciple. We all know that. He's got a bit of a reputation, hasn't he? What is it they say? He's the one that kept putting his foot in it. That's read somebody saying that. He had a knack of getting things wrong. He looked like he had the right heart, but his actions and his motives were just way off track sometimes. Just nay godly, to be put it mildly. And I'm wondering why. Why do we see all these things written about Peter? Now, I imagine Peter was a great support for Jesus during the time of the Gospels. I imagine Peter did some great things, but then I read a lot about that. There's this real juxtaposition with Peter of pre-crucifixion, post-resurrection. And I think that's there deliberately to show us the difference that can happen. It's my phrase of the morning, after an encounter with a risen Christ.
Amen.
And Peter seems to be the fall guy, doesn't he? You know, it doesn't say Matthew and Thomas legged it from the garden. Where were they? They weren't standing next to John anyway at the crucifixion, were they? So Peter seems to be the fall guy. John was the only disciple at the crucifixion, we know that. We don't read about Matthew, Thomas, the rest of them. Where were they? No, we read about Peter being the one who denied Jesus. Not once, but three times. Look at that. Matthew 26, verse 69. Now, I'm not having a go at him. I feel for the guy. I try and imagine and picture what's going on here. And I'm trying to picture what Vic would have done in this instance. And I've got a slight feeling Vic would have been a legger or a denier, not hanging around waiting to see what's going on. Now Peter sat without the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, "Thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee." But he denied before them, saying, "I know not what thou sayest." No, it wasn't me. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him and said unto them that were there, "This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth." And again he denied with an oath, "I do not know the man." And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, "Surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech betrayeth thee. Then begat, listen to this, holy Peter, good old Peter, then began he to curse and to swear, saying, "I know not the man." And immediately the cock crowed, and Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." And he went out and wept bitterly. Nunzi said to me this morning, what are you preaching? Are you preaching on the resurrection? Well, I can't, kind of. I'm preaching about Peter. I said a little bit about Peter. And Nunzi said something quite profound that I hadn't thought about. She said, "You know, it's a wonder he didn't commit suicide. I wonder if suicidal thoughts went through Peter's mind at this point." Anyway, more on that later. This is the most famous failure of Peter. I'm going to start with his most famous failure. I'm going to show you another few as well, but this is his most famous failure. Not just denying Jesus, but the first time I really clocked, cursing and swearing. Lying. Well, he is lying, isn't he? "No, I wasn't with him." Yes, you were. "No, I wasn't." It's like pantomime. "Yes, you were. No, I wasn't." What a liar. After telling Jesus just hours earlier, "I'll be with you. I'll not let you down. I won't offend you. I won't be offended by you. I won't deny you." Aye, right. All bravado, all mouth, no substance. No action. First sign of trouble, off. This is all pre-resurrection, remember. I'm trying to lay it on thick here, okay? Weeping bitterly, a man in total despair. What good was he going to be to anybody? Matthew 16. Let's see something else about Peter pre-cross. Matthew 16, verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. I wonder why the disciples just didn't get it. That's quite a good description, isn't it? Jesus telling them everything that was going to happen, but they still didn't get it. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." But he turned and said unto Peter, get this, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offence unto me, for thou savourest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Wow. Jesus looking into the eyes of Peter and saying, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Now, I'm not saying Peter was possessed. I don't believe that's what happened here. I don't believe he was possessed, but he was allowing the enemy to influence him. And in that sense, Peter's not operating in a godly manner. And then, someone else, we've got the Garden of Gethsemane. The officers of the temple come for Jesus. What happens then? John 18. Now here's once when Peter does act, does do something. But what's it out of? John 18, verse 7. Then I see them again. "Whom seek ye?" said Jesus. And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered and said, "I have told you that I am he. If therefore you seek me, get these, go their way. Thus, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spoke of them which thou gavest me, that I lost none." Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's ear and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, "Put up thy sword into thy sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it?" Peter! Put that away. Do you not know this is supposed to happen? This is part of the plan. This is part of God's plan, Peter. Just stop it. Here's Peter again. Like way out on his own. In absolute anger. And not in God's path. That's enough, Peter. Stop it. Do you see a pattern here? Okay, I'm picking out these incidents. Yeah, you just have a go at them. Like, no, I'm not. Peter not in the will of the Lord. Peter operating in doubt. Peter operating in anger and fear. But Vic, surely, what about when he walked on the water? That was amazing faith. Surely that's nothing but positive. Well, he failed at that as well, didn't he? I have to admit, Paul, when I was writing that part, I was thinking, that's a tad harsh, Vic. But he failed at that as well. He started sinking, remember? Took his eyes off Jesus, as we all do at times, and he started to sink. And if you listen to my teaching on this from about a year and a half ago, 2 years ago, I actually have a different slant on this account. Remember, what did Jesus do at the start of this account? Told him to go in the boat and go to the other side.
Yes.
Getting out of the boat was operating in disobedience and lack of faith. Remember that? It's a different tack. I've never heard anyone teach on that before. You'd have to go away and study it out yourself. But Jesus said, go to the other side. By Peter actually getting out of the boat in the first place, was actually an act of the disobedience. But Vic, Jesus called him to come. No, he didn't. Jesus answered a question. Peter said, "If that is you, Lord, tell me to come." And Jesus went, "Come." Jesus was answering a question. Peter was actually acting out of lack of faith there and disobedience. It's like Michelle saying, if that's you, Vic, say yellow. Just answering the question. I actually see that account, this amazing faith of Peter that we read about in commentaries and books, as an act of disobedience. I remember a book, when I was thinking about this, I remember a book early on in my walk. I think it was a chap, Oberg.
Yeah.
Something like that.
It
was a good book, actually. I remember reading it. It was at my time in walk, everybody in the church was reading it. And it was called, If You Want to Walk on Water, You Have to Get Out of the Boat. Yeah. Remember that?
Yeah.
It's a good book, actually. He wrote a few good books, that lad. But, there's another book that should be written, actually. And the title is, There's No Need to Walk in the Water. The Boat's Going to the Other Side. Hey, you can have that, Sean. You can have that for your fifth book, okay? There you go. Just send you some of the commission, the royalties. So there's a little run-through about Peter. I might be a bit harsh. And yeah, Pauline, I take the comment. That's a bit harsh that you feel about walking on the water. Okay. But here, the first account we looked at, when he denied Jesus 3 times, went out and wept bitterly. We see Peter at his lowest point, don't we? After this denial of Jesus. And we don't see him again until we see Mary delivering the message that Christ has risen. And this is telling. Go to Mark 16. Think about Peter's mindset at this point. He's just denied Jesus 3 times. He's been caught out. He's weeping bitterly. Is he at the end of himself? And we'll read, we'll go from verse 1. I won't go to verse 7, but we'll read verse 1. And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Joseph, sorry, Mary wasn't the mother of Joseph, Mary the mother of James and Salome had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? And when they came, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entered into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he saith unto them, Be not affrighted, ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen, he is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. Listen to this. But go your way. Tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him as he said unto you. Now there's not, I don't believe there's one word of error in this book. Everything's there for a purpose. Everything's there for a reason. Everything's there for us to learn from and study out and rightly divide. Tell his disciples and Peter. Now there's a statement loaded with meaning. I don't know if you've ever really thought about this. It's like, how can I explain what this says to me? It's like someone saying to someone, go to all that group of Englishmen over there and Vic, and tell them to go to wherever. Why did they say and Vic?
Because you're Scottish.
Is the correct answer. Is the correct answer. Or more appropriately, I'm not English. I'm not an Englishman. That's what that says to me. Go and tell his disciples and Peter. No explanation as to why Peter's mentioned by name, but loaded with significance. I've been meditating on this for a couple of days now because I just noticed it recently, and I need to meditate on it a lot more. But His disciples aren't Peter. It's like he's suddenly been excluded from that list of disciples. Was Peter not with the rest of the disciples then? You know, could he be found elsewhere on his own? The scripture's not explicit about this. I was looking at it yesterday. And the Gospel of John seems to suggest, possibly could suggest, that he was with John when Mary met them, when Mary spoke to them. But the other Gospels are really unclear. You could read that he was told separately. It's not explicit. Was Peter not recognized as a disciple anymore? Had the disciples heard about his denial, public denial, and excluded him? Here's what I think. Had Peter excluded himself?
Yes.
Because of guilt and condemnation and doubt. That's what I think. Peter no longer saw himself as a disciple. I said, well, why do you think that, Vic? Because that's what we do. We're our own worst enemies. I know who Vic's worst enemy is. None of you guys. Not some of the horrible guys that used to be horrible to me at work. They're not my worst enemies. I'll tell you who my worst enemy is. That guy that looks back at me in the mirror every morning. I can be my biggest doubter. My worst enemy. My greatest critic. I'm learning. I'm also good at speaking myself up now. But you know what, it comes back now and again. But we can be our own worst enemies. I think Peter was thinking this, that's it, I've really blown it this time. You know, I thought I'd blown it in the past. You know, I thought I blew it when I got out of the boat. I kind of thought I'd blown it when he said, get thee behind me, Satan. Thought I'd blown it when I cut the boy's ear off. But I've really blown it now. That really hit home to me when Nancy said this morning, was Peter suicidal? Could have been. That's it, really blown it. It's like I can't even apologise to him for my denials because he's dead now. How many times do we regret that, not saying things to people? I think that's why Mary was told, say this. Go and tell his disciples and Peter. I think that it's that Mary could say, you were specifically asked for. Yes, the angel specifically said you, Peter. You are still included. You still have a role as one of his disciples. He asked for you. Now, I wasn't going to kind of say anything about that here, but isn't that an encouragement for us? No. I'm assuming not everyone here is perfect. Does everyone perfect all the time? Even me. You know, make mistakes new and again. Make muck-ups. We all do. Some of them. Oh, some of the monumental clangers. But that doesn't matter. Still want you to be a disciple. Still got a role for you. Still got something for you to do. You're still part of plan A. And he has no plan B. So if you've mucked up big time this morning, like I'm trying to make eye contact with everybody so no one can say, you know, he's just looking at me. I'm looking at everybody. If you've mucked up, I'm looking at you as well. Whoever it is. If you've mucked up big time, just wait a minute and see what happens to Peter. Because we're going to get on to the positive stuff soon. Amen? Amen? Hallelujah. So we see Peter operating out of anger and fear and despair, lack of faith, doubt, guilt, before the death of Jesus. And then after the resurrection, we read about Peter meeting the risen Christ. We have that wonderful account in John 21 when Jesus is saying, do you love me? And he's still getting it wrong there. If you read the Greek words for love, But Jesus accepts him where he is. He has a role for him. Asking if Peter loves him, says, feed my lambs, tells him to go to Jerusalem and wait. We see an obedient Peter after he's met with a risen Christ. We see an obedient Peter with the rest of the disciples going and waiting, and then in that upper room, Acts 2, 1-4, we see him filled with the Holy Spirit. He's met the resurrected Christ. He's met the living Christ. He's been filled with the Holy Spirit. And then we see Peter coming out of the house. Acts 2, verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known to you and hearken to my words. Listen up. I've got something to tell you. Now that must have been spoken with boldness and authority and assertiveness. Because at least 3,000 listened to him. Verse 41, they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So, I don't know if he got 100% hit rate, but even if he did, his first message, preached under the power and authority of the Holy Spirit, after he'd met with the risen Christ, was so powerful that 3,000 people listened to him. Acts 3:6. Then Peter said, it's Peter and John going into the temple, lame guy there, been lame for his whole life. Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have given thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. Peter, taking the hand of that lame man, tells him to walk, and he does, giving out now what he had just received. Operating in power and authority and speaking out in the name of Jesus. Not, oh Lord, if it be your will, please, please, please heal this man. No, get up. Speaking it out with power and authority. Get up, be healed. And he was. Acts 5, verse 12. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest, durst no man join himself to them. But the people magnified them. And believers were the more added to the Lord. Multitudes, both of men and women. Insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. Why would people want Peter's shadow to go over them? Because his shadow healed. There's a different guy. Here's a guy now operating in so much power and so much authority that he didn't even need to say, be healed. He just put people out in the street and his shadow passed over them and they were healed. What a changed guy. What a change. And if we read on in Acts, we see him standing up to the authorities. I love that. You know, there's no backing down now. No denying. Here's the authorities in his face and he tells them what's what. Not in arrogance, not in pride, but in power and authority and boldness. Why? Because he'd met with the risen Christ and he'd been filled with the Holy Spirit. Why was that possible? Because Jesus was crucified, he went to the grave, he rose again, he ascended to the Father and sent the Holy Spirit. None of that is possible without the resurrection. And I could go on and on. And I better not, because it's 35 minutes already. But I could go on and on. And yes, we still see him not quite perfect. We read on in Acts. You know, we see he still makes a few mistakes about who to eat with and what to eat and who to be with and all that. Gets that public rebuke from Paul. So we see he's not perfect, but a changed man. A man who's spreading the gospel. Wrote two epistles that we still read. Who has had a lasting impact an effect on the church. A different guy to me, a different guy to the one that we see in the garden, the one we see in the boat, the one we see in the Gospels. You have to admit, he's now a changed guy, he's a dynamic guy, he's a guy, he's a man of authority, he's a self-assertive, he's bold, powerful, dynamic, sure of what he knows, sure of what he believes, and he's speaking it out. And he's not bending to the authorities.
And he's the first to claim Paul's scripture. He's the first to claim Paul's writing.
Okay, he claims Paul's are really important. He's an important guy, he's a changed guy. He's a leader. He had met with the risen Christ, the living Christ, and he'd been filled with the Holy Spirit, and he was never the same from then. And the same is true for you this morning. Or the same can be true for you this morning. An encounter with a risen Christ filled with the Holy Spirit. Awesome. The start of the church has always fascinated me. The spread of the gospel, the spread of the good news was phenomenally quick after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, the rate that Peter and the other original disciples and the original apostles got the good news out to the known world with no rail or air transport, no telephones, no Facebook. Oh, cool. How do you get information out there without Facebook? You know what the key is? You go and speak to people. It's amazing. But what a speed they got the gospel out across the known world. You know, there's evidence of it, you know, all the way across Europe, down into Africa, over to India, even China. There's evidence for the gospel spreading so quickly. I often wondered why. Why did it go so quickly? Why were those original disciples so passionate and so just for the gospel and not concerned about their own safety? You know, most of them died horrible deaths. Why was that? I'll tell you why. Because they had met with the risen Christ. That's why. Secular historians will tell you that there was a man called Jesus Christ who walked the earth at the time of the gospels. That no real historian worth their salt will argue against that now. I mean, Josephus said it, so it must be true. Isn't that the way history seems to go? You know, one Roman guy wrote it, so it's true. Thousands of copies of the Bible, and that's not true.
That was based from Esther.
Well, let's not get away on that. But no real historian worth their salt will now argue that Jesus didn't live. And most historians worth their salt will also tell you, yep, this guy had a Messiah complex and spoke about being the Messiah and was actually killed and crucified by the Romans. We'll not go down the debate whether he actually died or not. He died. The Romans were good at it. They had plenty of practice. He was dead. So historians will tell you that. But that's all they'll tell you. The life of Peter will tell you something else. The life of the original disciples, the original apostles, that will tell you something else. That will tell you that Christ was raised from the dead. That will tell you that they met with him, inspired them, challenged them, encouraged them, sent them out to make disciples of the rest of the world. If Jesus had just died, let's say the Christian faith would have died. It wouldn't even have been born. I mean, back then it was just a branch of seen as a branch of Judaism anyway. But if Jesus has died then, and just died, we wouldn't have seen this amazing Peter. We wouldn't have seen this amazing Paul. We wouldn't have seen this amazing Michelle, Carol, Kareem. We wouldn't have seen that. If he'd just died, we wouldn't be here. But he didn't just die, did he? He went to the grave, he rose, and he ascended to the Father, and he sent the Holy Spirit. And I've read all this book from Acts 2, when the Holy Spirit came. Can anybody tell me the verse when he went back? He hasn't gone back yet. You don't go back until Jesus comes again. Awesome. But the Holy Spirit couldn't come until Jesus ascended to the Father. Jesus couldn't ascend to the Father until he was resurrected. Now, Peter met with the resurrected Christ, and then Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. And that changed him into a man of power and authority. And the same is true, or can be true, for every single one of us this morning. Every man, woman, boy and girl that's alive today. Every person can be changed with that initial meeting with the risen Christ. And then because he went away and the Comforter came, that's John 16:7 if you want to look it up. After that meeting with Jesus, a believer can then be filled with the Holy Spirit of power. And then you can operate like Peter. Aye, you might still make some mistakes and I might give you the odd public rebuke. No, I shouldn't be comparing myself to Paul. You know, we're going to make mistakes. We're going to get things wrong. But that power, that authority is never removed once we've got it. This could only happen for Peter. And only happen for you because Christ was raised from the dead. Salvation is only possible because Christ was raised from the dead. Righteousness is only possible because Christ was raised from the dead. And that's why the resurrection is still such an important event and still relevant for us today. Amen. Awesome. Hallelujah. That was good. I much enjoyed preaching to you rather than preaching to the computer. Cheers. Thanks for joining us, guys. See you soon.